Well, what in the world are we doing is the name of today's message. And I picked that just because we've been on this mission trip, and here's what in the world we're doing. I'm going to make a report on what we're doing in the world over in Thailand, but we are fulfilling the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. He said to go into the whole world, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. And for over 20 years, 25 years, we've been helping to do that in Thailand. But not only do we do that there, we do that right here. The whole world is a mission field. Call it evangelism, call it missions, it's the same thing no matter where you are, because we're advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ according to, you know, the plan that He has for us. And so the Scripture says, first you do it in Jerusalem, and then Judea, the surrounding area, then Samaria, the next area, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And from generation to generation, the whole world has been told, and that's what we've been doing. And so we've not gone there so much to share the gospel, but we've gone there in order to encourage those who do share the gospel and encourage them and come home and make a report to this church. And you have to know, part of the scheme of things at this point in my age and Barnabas's age is to get younger people involved and spread this thing out and get more churches involved. We really need $5,000 or $6,000 per month, and we're able to send about $2,500 per month to get things done. So we're just asking God's blessing on this whole effort, and who knows how God will work that out. But first of all, I ask Barnabas and Martha to share a greeting with you today.
Hello.
And here they are.
We miss you all. We have a lot of fun. We have Pastor Bob and Kathy is here, and thank you for supporting us.
Sawasdee krap, dear brothers and sisters in Christ from North Street Christian Church. This is Barnabas. We thank you for your prayers and for your support, and also sending Mr. Bob and Katie to Thailand. We have a good time, and we are serving the Lord and going to different villages and different churches. We thank you, all of you. Much more than this, we would like to, in the future, if anyone would like to the ministry here in Thailand, we would like to welcome you and see different churches that we started. May God bless you.
And Barnabas has a new hobby. He plays the harmonica, knows lots of hymns. We took a three-day vacation with them while we were there because they don't get away very often. And Barnabas thought he would show us the places he crosses the border into Burma, Myanmar, and into Laos. And the one morning at the Laos border, the Mekong River, I said, why don't you play a song? Vietnam's that way. Burma's that way. Laos. I'll tell them you applauded. Now, the first thing I'd like to say today, point-wise, is this. Different is not always wrong, but sometimes different really seems wrong. Now, if you were a mom and sent your kids to Thailand and said, hey, we'll take good care of them and make sure they have good transportation, it's not unusual to see that many people riding in the back of a pickup truck. These are the children from our children's ministry, or Barnabas's children's ministry there. That ministry is supported by the Chinese church in Cincinnati, but they had come to attend a village Thanksgiving, and that's how they arrived. But that's different, but it's not really wrong. But here it would be wrong. You'd get a ticket for doing something like that. Now, if you went with me, or when you do get to go, they drive on the left side of the road. That's not wrong, but it is really different, and that's one of the reasons I don't drive in Thailand, although I've been there 6 times. Kathy says she thinks she's ready to give it a try, but I think I'd do okay in the country. I think I'd do okay until it came time to make a turn or get on an exit ramp, you know, as an entrance ramp. Then I would be in big trouble, and I certainly am not ready to ride a motor scooter in Chiang Mai. By the way, Kathy found a statistic, 1.6 million people in Chiang Mai, the area, 1.8 million vehicles, and 1.2 of them are Honda motor scooters. And they are just everywhere in Thailand. But you drive on the left instead of the right. That didn't affect me so much, except I mean, I think I'm a polite person. I try to be. And so if I would be passing you here, I'll get out of the way to the right. Well, in the churches, if somebody was coming down the aisle, I'd get to the right, and they just kept coming at me, you know. But you also walk on the left. You don't just drive on the left. So polite would be over here. Over here, it's like, that guy's cutting me off, you know. So after a while, I got that part a little bit better this time. And something curious about driving, too. If you're in a mall or a parking lot, there's regular parking places. And then if they're full, there's parking places in front of the cars that are parked. If you park there, you just leave your car in neutral. And if I came out and you're my way, I just push your car out of the way and leave. So one day I pushed a car out of the way for Barnabas's truck. But that's different, but it's not really wrong. Okay. Now, this is in a marketplace, and I really picked the wrong picture. We are in Barnabas's truck driving through here. I had a picture with the hood of his truck showing. And in the States, you know, if you're at a market like that with narrow streets, and by the way, motor scooters will just come here or there, and then he drives his truck right down through there. That's really different. You could reach out and grab the merchandise as you're driving down the street, but it's not really wrong. Or 3 or 4 people on a motor scooter, you know, that's different, but not really wrong. Now, that's wrong, right? You can see there's not much planning went in onto the wiring for the municipalities. Now, those are not electrical wires, I'm assuming, because the electrical wires would be up high. That's cabling and communication cable and so on. If you want to fix that, here's how you do it. You put up your bamboo ladder, climb up, and he actually has a safety belt on, and he walked across the cables as his support in order to string another cable, as if that was going to help anything. Like I say, I guess that's not wrong. It's really different, but it sure seems wrong to us. Now, that's different, but not wrong. This was the Last Supper. I don't mean the real Last Supper, but the Last Supper Kathy and I had with the evangelists. And the black dots on there are the fish that they caught out of Barnabas's pond. He raises tilapia fish and uses it when the evangelists. Those are flies. And I think if you saw that before you ate, you'd say, I'm not going to eat that. Okay. So that's different. I don't know that it's wrong because you fry it in grease and the flies die or the germs go away. Now, how about this one? I don't know. What do you think of that? That's how you get your fish served to you with the head on and the eyes burned out. But it still tastes like fish, you know. Now, the last go around, they actually filleted a fish for us, and Kathy didn't have any, but I had some. But, you know, that's still fish out of the pond. Now, those are snails, and they're raised in the pond also. And when the evangelists come, they love snails. Now, aren't snails a delicacy? Isn't that called escargot? Okay, so they have high taste there. But they actually put branches into the pond and let the snails come up, pull them out slowly, and harvest the snails. If I could have a soundtrack of that Last Supper, you would hear, and that's the evangelist sucking the boiled snails, you know, out of the shell. Or they take a little toothpick and dig it out, and it looks like excuse the expression, it looks like an oversized booger. And but they love them, okay. I have some other expressions. I'll get in real trouble if I say them. But that's not wrong, you know. At our house, if we see snails, we take a picture and kick it back out in the grass or step on it. They make lunch out of it. Now, here's a sign. There were lots of funny signs. This actually is a place. It's the Elephant Poo Poo Paper Park, and they actually do make paper out of elephant dung. because there's so much fiber in it. They gather it and wash it and bleach it and turn it into paper, and you can go by there and buy all kinds of products. Now, this is a sign not many people saw. I saw it one day when I was in the village in a little hut that was designated for a specific purpose, and that was the Squatty Potty, but the name of it was a tutu. Now, if you ever go there, don't get a tuk-tuk and a tutu mixed up, because a tuk-tuk is a little three-wheel motorcycle with a buggy on the back that you can get a taxi ride with, and a tutu is one of these. But that's one of the things that's changed since the 20 years I've started going to Thailand. Those things are way down here. Now there's a lot more Western toilets there, and it's a pleasure. Okay, I'm glad that they have those. More air conditioning. You can find ice now, napkins and paper towels. In the bathroom, they don't put any paper towel. Sometimes there'll be a little hose to wash with. But when you eat supper or lunch, they put toilet paper on the table for the napkins. Okay, clean toilet paper, but I mean, you know, it's really different. But it's not really wrong, I guess, you know. But if you ever went there, you'd have to decide, ooh, is that wrong or can I live with that? Now, the next thing I'd like to say, I don't know if that's wrong or not, but, oh, one of the things I'd want to say, man bags aren't wrong in Thailand. In most of the villages, because we dedicated churches and because they give me all the credit for everything you do. You understand that? I'll tell you a little more about what you have done in Thailand that you probably don't even realize, because we don't raise extra funds very often. We just say, anybody wants to help, there's a need. So when we go, a way of honoring us is to give beautiful bags. And I'll pass a couple of these around. Somebody just make sure they get brought back up after church. And these were given to either Kathy or me. And that would be a Lahu bag. I'm not sure. I think this is a Lahu also. Might be a Lisu bag. Oh, this was an Akha village. But the ladies there make these. And normally the straps are too short for me. The last day we're there, I don't even know where they got this, but they gave Kathy and I matching bags. And it is sort of a good-looking bag, but, you know, is that wrong? Okay. But there, you know, the men wear bags over their shoulders to carry books and their belongings and everything, and it's just a natural thing to do. Now, if I preach with one of these every week, you'd probably say, come and look at our preacher. He's really weird. He wears a purse to church. But, you know, they are really interesting. So let me get on with this. I said, you know, just because it's different doesn't mean it's wrong. And there's a lot of different things. If you ever go there with us, you'll say, ooh, this place smells different. Ooh, this place feels different. Ooh, this place, you know, needs this or needs that. And it really is interesting because lots of things aren't up to par. But I want you to know there's two Thailands, at least two. The best way I can describe the ministry that we participate in there for the most part would be like this. Let's say within 100 miles of here, up in the mountains, there were still American Indian tribes. And they didn't participate in modern culture, and they were very poor and had their own language and dressed differently and managed differently. That's really where most of our ministry takes place. Our ministry really isn't a Thai ministry. It's really a hill tribe ministry. Most of the people are Chinese or Burmese immigrants. Maybe generations ago, their families came. But for the most part, we go and do our ministry there, and that's where our churches that are the most active and have the evangelists, that's where they are. And they are Lisu and Lahu and Akha tribes. We actually attended a Burmese church one night before we left. But I just want to say there's two Thailands. So what I'm showing you is the Thailand we typically see. And I'll say a few words about the other Thailand. You could go there and for a couple thousand dollars a month and live like a king in very nice accommodations and have every amenity there is, and go to five-story malls, four or five of them in Chiang Mai, and have servants and everything else. So if you want a cheap place to retire and want to live well, it's a good place to go. But it's a different Thailand than we typically deal with. One of the ways of refreshing yourself there is to leave the harsh Thailand and go to the luxurious Thailand for cheap money and live it up for a couple days. And we do that when we go, simply by saying, you need a break, you need to get back in there and get a good hot, you know, pressure shower and all kinds of things. But we enjoy that. Besides that different thing, I want to say this. You know, God is the Creator. And there are some cool animals there and some really neat scenery I want to share with you, and then some faces of people. But these are a bunch of monkeys near Maasai. They live along the road up on a cliff, and there's a Buddhist temple at the bottom. And they get fed every day by tourists who stop by. And the monkeys come down out of the hills in the morning and go back up about 5 o'clock in the afternoon as if they work a shift. And they fight up there. I mean, it's crazy to hear them screaming in the trees and chasing each other and everything like that. But that's one of the things we do, one of the things we see. And you don't see that, you know, in Pennsylvania at least, or anywhere in the United States, just wild monkeys living alongside the road. And I like faces anyhow. I think this monkey needs a cataract surgery. If you look on his left eye, it looks like he's a little foggy there. So, and there's elephant camps there. There are still some wild elephants in Thailand. Not that many. We've never seen a wild one, but we always go to the elephant camp. And they put on a show, and they actually paint pictures, and Carl Divers bought some, and there's a couple on display back here in the Sunday School Annex from the last time Carl went. And that's just another elephant picture. And we went to a place called Tiger Kingdom. If any of you follow us on Facebook, Pastor Jeff and Pastor Ben actually went into the cages with these things. And I said, you better call Nathaniel Geiser or Dr. Geiser or the veterinarian, see if you should do that. And I didn't go in for the main reason. Jeff and Ben can run faster than me. So I thought, you know, if I go in with them and one goes wild, I'm the guy that's going to get hurt. I say they had to be anesthetized. They didn't appear to be, but there's something about, you know, laying against a tiger that says you shouldn't be doing that, because I think they'd be pretty quick. Now, this is not a tiger. That's supper for the children's ministry. That's just one of the sows that they're raising, and they had a couple really big ones there. And that's a water buffalo. The day we did some baptisms, it was tied out in a field, and you see them on occasion. Here's some beautiful scenery from Thailand. That was the brook where we did some baptizing. But when I see the animals and I see the creation, it's just like here you say, wow, isn't God amazing that He made it all? That's a rice field. It's harvest time. When you harvest rice, if you saw it laying on the blue plastic where they let it, just looks like wheat. And they take it then and get the paddy taken off. The hull, they call the paddy. I always thought a rice paddy was the whole field. The paddy's the hull, and then they get the piece of rice, the grain of rice out of it, and that's what they, you know, is a staple for them. Thailand is a rice culture country, meaning their basic grain is rice. We're a wheat culture. Our basic grain is wheat. But today there's more and more baked goods and wheat and corn than I've ever seen. And then I want to say a few words about people and just show some faces, because I told Kathy if I was an artist, I could stay there for months and just pencil the faces of some of these people, particularly the elderly ones and the ones up in the hill tribes. But this older man here was really a wonderful man. He came from Burma to our Bible conference. He's 84 years old, doesn't have a wife. Barnabas paid for him to fly from Burma down, and then he got a truck to the Bible conference. But we stopped at a center of the J.O. Who wrote the Lisu language? Fraser. Joe Fraser Center, and they had Lisu Bibles there and bought some Bibles for him to carry back to Burma. And he makes it his business as an 84-year-old man to make sure people in Burma get Bibles. I thought that's pretty cool ministry. He's not, you know, not wealthy by any means, and his daughter-in-law, he said she gets him a clean shirt every day. Most men in Thailand wear their shirt 4 or 5 days. He said she just spoils him. Really nice man. And that's his son who lives in Chiang Mai, and that's inside Barnabas' house. And just here are some pictures that you could just all day long just look. And this is a Lahu lady, and most of the pictures I have here are of Lahu people, I believe. Now that's a Lisu lady with Martha singing somewhere, I think at the Tomakian church dedication. This is a guy named Chemu, like Shemu, Chemu. He helps the pastor at the Lahu village, the Nung Kyu village, and the pastor's name is Jesu, And you'll see a picture of him. That's a couple ladies from there. This lady I've seen every time I've been there, it seems, but I'm sure for 20 years I really haven't seen her, but she just looks very familiar. And she's the only one I know that wears a towel on her head like that. That must be her own design. It's not really a traditional thing. This is Luke. Luke is one of our evangelists. He's 51 years old. And just this morning, we got word the Friday, the day after we left, he had open heart surgery and had a heart valve replaced at the government hospital for free. Couldn't afford a flesh valve, so they provided an artificial valve for him. And I was very fearful that he wouldn't make it. But he's up and walking around and even taking nourishment. Kathy got a call from Barnabas this morning. We had tried to make contact. But isn't that wonderful? And he loves the Lord, and he and his wife were involved in many things and came to our Bible conference and were a great blessing. And this is just a little baby somewhere. And see, you have to understand, these are really Burmese and Chinese descent people from the hill tribes. These are not really Thai people that you're seeing. That's Phoebe. She's one of the helpers of Tychicus in the Maymu village. She's on our church staff, so to speak. This is a man that came and asked for prayer one day. That's Jonah. He's an old man that lives in Maymu. Nice man. If you saw me dancing on Facebook, this is my dance team. These are the girls I followed at the Lahu village the day of the dedication. And at least two of them were baptized while we were there. And Batman was there. These are the Akha ladies in their traditional garb. And that's at the Akha Thanksgiving, a village called Huiko. And Proverbs 3:9 was their passage about giving thanks to the Lord. And they sang a song. That's Chisu. He's the preacher in the Lahu village, Nung Kyu Church. And I'll tell you a little bit about that church as we go further. Just a couple boys hanging out. Another lady. So I want to just say a few things here. So far I've said, you know, it's different but not wrong. Sometimes it just seems wrong. Secondly, I said, you can see God in the things He's made and His creation of the animals and the land and the faces of people. And I just think it's so interesting. You know, even here, I used to joke with Barnabas and say, I can't recognize them. Everybody looks the same to me. But they don't, you know. And to them, probably we all look the same. But there's not one of us here that looks the same. We are special in God's creation. But here's something I did notice, observed, took in while I was there, is that, you know, we know that happiness is not dependent on stuff. But most people want a little bit more, seeking to improve their life situation. And we're just the same as them. If some of them live in the most remote village and have no motor scooter, do you know what they want? A motor scooter. And if they have a motor scooter, do you know what they want? They want a truck. And if they get the truck and a motor scooter, then they want electricity. If they get electricity, then they want a TV. And it's not like tisk-tisk on those people. They're just the same as us. Who doesn't want to improve their life? And they have a real issue in a lot of the villages that the young people don't want to stay because there's no way to make a living. And they'll end up going to town, hopeful to get a job. Sometimes the girls and the boys end up dealing drugs or prostituting themselves, which is very sad. Sometimes they might find a way to get a job for a foreigner who takes them in as a housekeeper or somebody to be a maintenance worker. And they make a fairly good living, at least better than it would have been up in the hill tribes. And sometimes they actually might end up getting an education and can better themselves that way. But all I want to say is, you know, as different as it is, people aren't really that much different, no matter where we live and no matter, you know, how we were raised. They're like us a lot. And then I say this, people all over the world are seeking for spiritual meaning, but people all over the world need to hear and understand the message of the gospel because Jesus is the Savior for the whole world. Now, Thailand is mostly Buddhist. The people that you've seen the photos of typically are not Buddhist. Probably none of them are Buddhist. There's less than 1% Christians in Thailand. And probably Kathy and I have met more Christians in Thailand than most people from Thailand have ever met, because most of the Christians live up in the hill tribes, and then there are some Christian churches in the cities, but a lot of them are have been established for decades and decades, and they're sort of dead. Like people just go to church and go home, but they're not so concerned about, you know, reaching people for the Lord. But Buddhism is rather sad. Now, Kathy had a great picture of a Buddha statue, and I tried to put it into the thing and I couldn't get it to do, which is maybe, I don't know, a little weird, but maybe a good thing. I cannot bring myself to go visit a temple. I go through them or around them sometimes, or you might get a good view of the mountains there. That doesn't bother me, but I'm not there to study the temples, and they don't attract me. And I actually had my camera on this giant golden Buddha at the Laos border there, and I just couldn't snap the shot. So I don't have a Buddha in the thing, but I just feel like that's a God thing in my gut. That's not what I'm about. But when you look at consider the way of Buddha, understand that Buddhism is a godless religion. It doesn't have a god, a named god. The Buddha is a man who teaches you the way to live. And in Buddhism, you don't really have much zeal for this life. You try to bury your cravings and make do with, you know, what's before you. And there's not much hope for the next life, because you'll be reincarnated, but as something less than you are now. So you might think, oh, good, you know, I'm going to live a pretty good life, and I might come back as a fly. You know, now that really gives you a lot of zip, you know, for getting out there and trying to change the world. But the saddest thing for me is there are so many poor people and so many people that need help. And you can see so much money and so much labor has gone into these idols and property and the upkeep of them. And I've never seen a monk smile in their saffron robes and their brown robes and their shaved heads. They look rather sad, actually. And when you see people go and bow before them and pay homage to them and maybe give them fruit and vegetables and things such as that, you think that's really the fulfillment of their religion, is they try to, not live a miserable life by becoming informed, not being so, you know, ignorant, and trying to bury their cravings and just live a pleasurable and good life. But, you know, at the temple, they don't have gatherings. There's not a day of the week or day of the month you come. They might have special festivals once in a while, but they're more like come together for a meal and a party and, you know, maybe you'll win something kind of thing. And I think most of the Buddhists who just have grown up that way simply fulfill it that way. It's the thing you do at a certain time of the year or when your community's having something, but they really don't have gatherings or preachers. You just try to deny yourself and live a good life and live the way of the Buddha. But we don't deal with Buddhism that much. Now, that certainly is something that you deal with in Thailand, but because of our ministry being focused, we deal mostly with animism and spiritism and ancestral worship. And in those hill tribes, typically the people grow up trying to keep the evil spirits from being angry and bring the good spirits blessing upon their family. And they have spirit altars in their homes, which are little shelves with some incense and rice and water. And they keep the water full and the rice full, and they burn the incense to make the spirits happy. The witch doctor in a village, if your child's sick or has seizures or has headaches, he might put a red string or an orange string or a purple string around their neck or their arm. And that's supposed to ward off the evil. If you have a problem like with a water buffalo in the neighborhood or whatever, they might make a clay statue of a water buffalo and carry it outside the village and leave it there and put a little altar up to it so that the demon will, you know, the evil will leave the water buffalo and go out there and take on to that, you know, that clay fixture. So those are the things that we would deal with there. But beyond the Buddhism and the animism, I just want to tell you about a fellow I met in the Chiang Mai Holiday Inn. He spoke English, and I said, hey, I hear you speak English, and got the word on him. His name is Ed. He grew up in California. He now lives in Bali. And he's traveling the world doing good because he wants to give back before he dies. And his face was burnt very badly in Vietnam, and his life was spared. And then he was a highway worker in California back in the 90s, and a tractor trailer hit the truck that was parked along the road whereby he was working and killed a fellow and then injured him so badly he was in the hospital in a coma for like 9 or 10 days, and then a hospital for like a year and a half. And he saw the light. And he said, "I don't know what that means." He said, "I thought I was crazy." They got a psychiatrist, and I talked to him about seeing the light. And the psychiatrist told him that's a common story and gave him a book. And he said, "I don't even know what to think of it all. All I know is I need to do good before I die." Well, if that's not an open door for evangelism. And he had an assistant with him, a lady from Indonesia. And she sort of managed their schedule. He thought he had another day at the Holiday Inn, but they were leaving. So we've traded emails. So pray for Ed. I plan to follow up on him to say, I know who the light is. And I know what you need to know. And it's so interesting. Several ways he's doing what we would say he should do, but he doesn't know why. And he doesn't know who. And he needs to know that Jesus is his Savior. So even if it's self-made religion, people are still seeking the same thing. That peace, that inner strength. What makes sense? Whether it's Buddhist or animist or somebody like Ed that's sort of following the light, but he doesn't have to define the light to do that. But it's a strange thing. So I want you to understand that in our day, and I really think we who have been Christians for a long time in the States need to understand this. In our day, I think we are living in an Acts 17 culture more and more and more. And by that I mean this. If you look at the book of Acts in chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when Peter talked about what was happening, he started with the Scripture, explained to the Jews, this is what God said would happen, and explained who Jesus was, and 3,000 people understood and gave their lives to the Lord that day, 3,000 were baptized. But when Paul's in Athens in Acts 17, he looks all around and he sees all of these idols, all of these altars to different gods, and there's one to the unknown God. And Paul says, let me tell you, I notice you're religious. Let me introduce you to the God who is unknown to you, and took it from there to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible promises in Acts 1:8 that when we go forth in His name, there's power that goes with us. And we need to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to operate in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Very quickly after I got there, I was reminded, in the U.S., do you know what church mostly is about? Explanation. I just explain better what you already know, and we call that a good message. But that's not really what we see as operational, like in the book of Acts and the advancement of the church, operating in the Spirit. And Barnabas said, Bob, he said, when you left the U.S. to come here, the Holy Spirit came with you. You tell these people what God told you to tell them. You know, He sent you on a mission with a purpose. And that gave me more confidence and boldness to speak more directly. And I really think we need to see that's what needs to happen in this culture. It's not always about, in the U.S., we say, the Bible teaches God made us. We got separated by sin. He sent Jesus. You need to accept Jesus as your Savior. That's all true, but most of the world isn't there yet. Most of the world doesn't even believe that the Bible's the Word of God anymore. And so we're going to have to be more like we're in Athens than we are in Jerusalem as we go forth. And that's really what happens in Thailand in lots of ways. Now, in the book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. He says, once we regarded people according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And he goes on to say, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ Jesus, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God. And I want to say this, church, listen. It's all about the new. We are new creations in Jesus Christ. And I just want you to think about that. Have you been born again? Did God get a hold of you and make you new from the inside out? Or are you just being religious? See, the Buddhist is religious. The animist is religious. Even Ed's religious. But they're not born again. And that's the message of the gospel. He says, in Christ we are new creations. And did you notice what he said? He said, we don't regard anybody the way we used to. As a new creation in Christ, we have a new view. See, you're not that pain in the butt church member when you're a pain in the butt. You're my sister. You're my brother in Christ. And I'm not that obnoxious preacher. That's my pastor. That's my leader. And if you'll look at everybody here in the new way with a new view and see those people there as brothers and sisters in Christ. And men, if you'll see your wife as that new creation, don't regard her like you used to. And ladies, your husband, everything becomes new. So we're new in Christ and we have a new view. And then he says we have a new purpose. Every Christian is now an ambassador for Jesus. Now, what's an ambassador? An ambassador is an official representative. And as ambassadors, we need to understand we represent the one who sent us. We don't represent ourselves. I didn't go there to talk about Bob, and I didn't go there much to talk about North Street Christian Church. I went there a lot to talk about Jesus. When you go to work tomorrow, you're an ambassador for Christ. Don't be talking about you so much and your thoughts and opinions so much or your church so much. Talk about Jesus. And an ambassador, he says what he's told to say. He knows what his message is before he arrives. They don't send an ambassador without the orders to say, here's what you're going for and here's what you're supposed to say. And as ambassadors, we are not people of authority. We're rather people under authority. And we become the example to the world of God's righteousness. And He's making His appeal to the world through us. And so, you know what? In that different culture, they have to say, what's different about that guy? Let me tell you a little story. We were at the Akha Thanksgiving, at the Huiko Thanksgiving, which is a big deal. And all the Akha ladies were dressed up there. And we were eating. And interestingly, here's something else that's different, but maybe not wrong. Several times at our Thanksgivings or church dedications, when it came for mealtime, you can't believe how fast they take chairs down, set up tables, put chairs around them, put the food out. It's really cool. But the Tom McKeon Church was the first place we experienced this. Everybody got their own little bag of rice, cellophane bag of rice. And they brought all the bowls to the table, and you had a spoon, but you didn't have your own dish or bowl. Well, that's because at a church dinner, everybody eats out of the same bowl. Okay, so when you wanted some soup, you just ate out of it, and somebody else did, and somebody else did, and if you wanted some pork out of there, whatever. And so we sort of got accustomed to that. But anyhow, at the Akha Village, we were eating our dinner, and I was almost done. And through the room comes this guy, taller than me, about as big around as me. And he had a crew cut, and he was a Westerner, and I said, hello! And he didn't say anything. I said, hello! He didn't say anything. I said, hello! And he finally turned around, and he came over and talked to me. He was a man from Germany that lives there in Thailand. And we struck up a conversation. His name was Mario. And he said to me, he said, are you the pastor here? And I said, no. I said, he's the pastor, and I'm, you know, doing this and this, and I'm with my friend here. And he said, his wife's from Thailand, and she was Akha. And he said, the churches in Germany, he said, they're so dark. And they're dead. And he said, the preacher just gets up there and tells people what they're doing wrong. He said, this is so different. He said, what's this about? Why are these people so happy? And I got to tell him it's because they're born again. It's because Jesus made a difference in our lives and set up an appointment for he and Barnabas to talk at some point in the future. But see, he noticed because we were ambassadors to say, who are you representing? Why are you so different? And church, let's be those people. Let's do that here and do it there. But do it here as much as we do it there. And all of this is made possible through Jesus Christ. Then I want to say that God's church is making a difference for now and for eternity. I want to say, North Street, I don't think there's any doubt that you are involved in the reality of the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And there's reward for that. And I just want to encourage us to continue to be sacrificial people and people that go. You know, one of our core values is that we will go. And I'll speak more of that, but I just want to say this is a church that lives it. Now, this church we dedicated, this is the Nung Kyu Church, and it was built by you. You didn't even know that. We didn't raise funds for it. Probably had an article in the news sheet once or twice, and funds came in from a few people, enough to build that church. It was completed 4 or 5 years ago, as I said, but the pastor refused to dedicate it until I came back. And I represent you, but they give me all the credit. And I try to explain that over and over. That's what these bags, these are really your bags. I mean, that's really what it's about. They're saying, hey, you're one of us. You know, we're treating you like a Lahu or like a Lisu or an Aka. And I sat in a meeting years ago in the little church across the road. And Barnabas didn't tell me until we got there, you know, in the evening, and we're doing some worship. He says, we need to build a church building here. And by the way, the men have already cut the logs. They're laying out back. We need money. This is how they always start. And I told him, I can't do it. I said, I just don't have the resources. I don't know how we'll ever do it. Before we left, I said, I'll try one more time. And of course, it happened. But he wasn't real happy with the men of the church because the logs were too short. They weren't big enough around and so on and so on. And they ended up not using them in this construction. But that was a very memorable moment for me because I was saying no to the guy that I've always said yes to. But God provided. And they waited until we got there and we dedicated the church building. But see, God gets the glory. And some of you came through, and that's how this building was built. We went to a lot of Thanksgiving festivals, and these are done by the Christians in the villages. And it's sort of like bringing in the first fruits and having a harvest celebration from the Old Testament. Nobody takes home what they brought, thank you. But others may take it home, or the needy may take it home, and they always honor the guest by giving you a whole basket full of stuff. And for us, we would just take it back to Barnabas and Martha. But you notice the smiley face in the middle of the heart. The eyes are tomatoes. The smile in the face are peppers. And it's peanuts that they're laying on. So that's just more of the harvest. That's a batch of garlic. They love garlic on everything. That's a batch of pork there. Notice fat is good in Thailand, in the hill tribes. Okay. Now, here's the real reason I go. These men and women represent, I'm going to say, 17 families. I don't know how many are actually there. When Kathy and I arrived, there was no one at the airport for us. And I thought, uh-oh, we've had a miscommunication in our schedule. And we set about trying to think, now, who could we call? We were able to FaceTime Lisa, who lives in Bangkok, before we went and straightened some things out. So we were going to try that. But we had nothing that would work, you know, wirelessly or a telephone. But before long, I saw a familiar face, and then pretty soon this whole pile. They were all there. They came to Chiang Mai. I mean, some of them traveled 70 or 80 miles to come down to welcome us at the airport. Notice that's Luke there in the middle. And he's the guy that had the heart valve replacement on Friday. Pastor Jeff Miller and Pastor Ben Rath came and joined us for about 10 days. And they got a good taste of Thailand, and for 3 days we did a Bible conference at the former Lisu Bible Institute near Qingdao. And Barnabas wants to have an annual conference there. So it takes money to put it on, takes money to get there, and teachers are welcome to come along, Bible teachers. There were 19 baptisms one day. Jeff and Ben did the baptizing. I happened to be standing on the bank and caught this picture. I thought it was rather apostolic. That's Jeff right to my right, the blue shirt, and he saw it first, and I snapped one. But while the baptizing was going on, Barnabas was praying and people were singing. It's not staged. That's all the folks that attended the Bible conference, and they learned so much. And we taught about the organization of the church. We taught about the second coming. That probably was the most curious subject to them. We taught about, you know, staying emotionally healthy and, you know, just being good pastors and church leaders. The fellow clear on the left, the third row, has a red apron on. His name is Tafusu Fish. He actually was a professor at this Bible Institute, which has been closed because of some immorality in the leadership, sadly, of some people from Thailand, some Westerners. But it's been turned over to the Lisu people of the area. And Barnabas is on the International Lisu Committee and also an advisor for this group. So I think it's going to end up getting good use. It has a big dormitory, a big administration building, a classroom, and a dining hall, and several other houses. In fact, if anybody wants to go in December, they're having Christmas on the grounds there for 4 or 5 days, the Lisu Christmas. That's us at a dedication. That's Kathy and Lisa trying to figure out the Lahu words of the hymn. That's Barnabas and I cutting the ribbon at the Tamakian Church. That's the pastor behind us. His name is Insorn. This is a Thai church, by the way. It's the only Thai church that we have. And these are my girlfriends from Akka. And I have a little story about them. when they walk, you know, all this silver and stuff makes noise. The very first time I went 20 years ago, and Pastor Jeff went with me. He was just a teenager yet. And he remembers this too, but it was late at night and it was dark, and we were there when they were burning fields. So on the way up, there were fires everywhere, smoky and dark, and it was a dirt road back then. I'm thinking, what did we get ourselves into? You know, I'm thinking like a Tarzan movie or a National Geographic thing or something. And we get out of the truck and get into the church, and all these ladies dressed like this appear in the back, and they're trying to sell stuff to us. Well, when I first saw them, they come clinking into church, you know, I'm thinking, we are going to get eaten for supper here. You know, you just don't know what to think, because that really is their primitive dress. But when you're young and don't understand, they just got dressed up because you were coming. It's like, uh-oh, you know, something's going on here. And actually, the first time we were there in this village named Wiko, there's a man who lives there now. He's one of the main church leaders. They had a child born with 6 fingers on each hand. And the village people wanted them to kill the child. That's how they would deal with deformities in the past. And the Christians came to their aid, and they were able to get surgery and so on and so on. But anyhow, because the church protected them, you know, they didn't have to run away and didn't lose their child. But those ladies got up and sang, as you saw, and they're just great church ladies, and they cook well and everything else. But, you know, if you came to said, get dressed up for church, and you showed up that way, you know, that's different, but it's not wrong. But that's Akka. That's just some people at the Lahu Church dedication. Some are Lisu, some are Lahu. That's another decoration at a Thanksgiving. Those are peppers and brown rice, black rice, but it's purple colored, and then petals of flowers for the cross. And that's just showing you the people. The ladies sit on one side, the men sit on another. And there are a lot of blue plastic chairs in Thailand and red ones. That's a house that one of the older men live in Mae Mu. And I just thought that sort of tells the story. See, that's a different Thailand than the Holiday Inn we stayed at in Chiang Mai. When we went there the first time, they were all bamboo with thatch roofs. Now they're wood with, I don't know if that's looks like a metal roof. That's Barnabas in his Akka coat that they made for him when he goes there. He wears it to honor them because they honored him, and he prayed over the Thanksgiving celebration. That wooden chair is mine. The blue plastic chairs will support me, but you dare not lean forward or backward onto one leg. But I think they noticed I stuck out on both sides. And one man in this village, he followed me a couple of times to the table and brought it right up the aisle to the front of the church and gave me the wooden chair. But I like that because I have a seat in that church. I'm part of that church. And it's just another way of saying, hey, we're glad you're here, as much as it was a little bit embarrassing, you know. And those are those guys again. The last day that we left, we'd bought them all a blanket to take home. We decided to give them all a little bonus and thought maybe I think we decided $15 a man, you know, to give them an extra money. They would just use it on gas or something. Why not get them something they would remember? And each one came out and picked one, and I shook their hand, and it was like giving them $1 million. Now, let me say a few things, and then I'll sum up. The Sanserakuns, Barnabas and Martha, are a wonderful family, and continue to advance their ministry. Barnabas is not the pastor of any single church now. He really is the founding pastor and the organizer of this ministry, although it's hardly on paper, you know. He's also on the International Lisu Committee. He travels to Burma and China, specifically to Lisu people, and wants to do more and more of that as he gets older and strategically plans some of those things. He's an advisor at the Lisu Bible Institute property. And so he has a pretty strategic ministry, but for a man my age, 61, he's not slowed down at all and keeps things rolling and sometimes, I think, tries to do way too much. The evangelists in the churches, you see, you have to understand that these are people like you and me. We have a tendency to lift them all up and say, man, aren't they wonderful? But these guys struggle just like us. Some of them have family trouble. Some of them are weak in leadership. Some of them are good in music but can't preach. And some of them are better at preaching and teaching. And they're all pretty good in pastoral care, but they deal with conflicts and pride and unforgiveness and bitterness, dealing with people just like us. And so don't idealize them too much to say, you know, that's really cool. Wouldn't it be there? You wouldn't have any trouble. That's not true. In fact, it's pretty harsh, you know, living in the hill tribe villages in the dirt and the mud and have to make your schedule around the season of the year and things such as that. And I noticed that the ministers do function according to their giftedness. And there's two or three that are really good at music and the other ones can't sing a note. But they all love the Lord just like us. Jeff and Ben being there was just amazing. And it was just a connection I needed, they needed, and the ministry needed there. And I look forward to hopefully taking more pastors with us in the future. And all you need to do is have a couple sermons and about three lessons together, because you have to realize if something's being translated, it takes twice as long to get it said. So 15 minutes of material lasts 30 minutes. And if it's being translated into two or three languages, it takes all that more time. So, you know, some days you go and think, I'll get all this done, and you get about 30 minutes worth done, and you were there for 3 hours. But it's just wonderful to know. They want what we have. They want to know what we know, because you know, they don't have the opportunities that we have. The Bible conference, the baptisms, the future conferences, the future trips, these are all a part of what I believe God has called me to and us to. You know, I didn't think I'd come home and say, okay, I've had enough of that, I'm done. But I didn't realize I'd come home saying, you know what, God didn't say quit yet, so I'm not quitting. And we met a lot of other people that serve the Lord there. The lady and her husband from Connie's home. Pray for them. I don't remember their last name. Their names are Connie and Richard. They've been in Chiang Mai for 20-some years with the Southern Baptist Conference. About a month and a half ago, the conference decided, because of their retirement planning and their financial investments, they cannot afford to keep the older missionaries on the field. So basically, I think they told us there were 24 Southern Baptist missionaries. No, in Chiang Mai. I think 24 in Chiang Mai, and all of them are leaving except Connie and Richard, and they're no longer will be affiliated with the Southern Baptist, because there's really nothing to stay affiliated. They'll still get their retirement. They could come home. They can do what they want to do, but they've just been called to do this children's ministry. It's a wonderful place. And we met with Richard and Melissa Short. They're missionaries there who deal with the teenagers and college-age students of U.S. military kids all over the world. And they actually do a little missions four-month program, and then they send them out in the mission field. It gives these kids a taste as to whether they think they want to be a missionary or not. Really cool people. And we met both of them through Jesse and Jesse McAlexander, made connections with them when they lived there. Met a guy named Jim from Australia who manages the J.O. Fraser Center. Listen to this. This guy was a dairy farmer and a church member and a believer. But he had a dream about fat and skinny cows, just like Joseph. And he dreamed that he neglected his cows. He put them in the front yard. They were for sale, neglected them for days and days, and they came back skinny. Or he came back and they were all skinny and starving. And he said, in this dream, all those cows' faces turns into people. And he said, he's not a vision seeker or a dream interpreter. He said, that was the thing that God used me to say. I'm supposed to do something for him. And that's what got him to Thailand. And at the same time, the fellow who was at the J.O. Fraser Center and others were praying for three couples to come to take over the ministry. And he, another couple from Australia, and another couple now are all there running this ministry. English speaking, teaching Lisu children college students about the Lord and training them for ministry. But people like that, this is God's church. See, this is what I mean. We hear all the bad stuff. We don't understand what all is going on in the church making a difference. I do want to say this, that God's call and His assignments in my life were validated. The last night, we did a Bible study on marriage and the family. And it was just the evangelist and a few other people that had come. We had a Lisu cultural dance afterwards. They brought in a fellow who was a banjo player, and he taught the steps and everything. We have video of it. Kathy can do it. I had to run the camera, you know. But anyhow, at the end of that Bible study, one of the men who speaks English stopped and said, I needed that so bad. And he's a Lisu married to a Western girl that's there with Wycliffe. And they're having conflicts about, you know, the Asian wife and the American wife and all that. And I just taught Jesus submitted to death on the cross for His bride, the church. So if you have a trouble in your marriage, men, you go first. You fix it first. You submit your life to death. And then your wife will start to love you more and respect you more. And I taught, you know, men want, from Emerson Eggerich's study, love and respect. Men want respected. Women want loved. And just taught them, you know, the less a woman feels loved, the less respect she gives. The less respect he feels, the less love he gives. And it's a downward spiral. And you need to reverse that. Love her more, respect him more. And then it starts coming up. And then the guy that came to play the banjo said, you know, that changed me. He said, I've been having a hard time in my family, but now I see what I need to do. And another man said, and see, that's what I'm saying. God used it even up through the last night. And the very last day, then I taught my Beatitude study to the evangelist and taught how I think they're not separate, but they're connected. It starts with being broken, and the best way to live is being persecuted. And they got it. And it's like, whoa. And I said, then you can apply that to other areas of your life. But God used it. And it was a confirmation to me that I was there because I was supposed to be there. I want to say thank you to North Street Church for allowing me to go. Now, I didn't have to get your permission. I've been here long enough to sort of say, I'm going. And people say, okay. But you could stop that. You could say, who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? I'm going to tell you, I think I'm fulfilling the Great Commission. That's what I think I'm doing. But just thank you for being the kind of church that says, hey, we'll pray for you while you're gone, Pastor. We'll help out here and there. And so I think I'm in the right church. And I want to say thank you to our church staff, and especially Jake for preaching. I don't have to ask Jake to preach. I don't have to say, would you? I just say, you're up, buddy, and he's good to go. And he really did a good job while I was away, I understand. Is that right? So, amen. So thank you, Jake. And to, you know, the rest of our church staff and our leadership, I just really appreciate it. And I can tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I have the right wife that God gave me many years ago. And she did everything with me, served through being sick, still picked up my socks and ironed my shirts every day, you know, to get me out there to serve the Lord. And I just couldn't ask for any greater support from any of you. And so I just say this is all a confirmation. We're in the world making a difference for eternity. So why would we even think about changing it at all? And I really want to sincerely invite you, if you're interested, to come. Kathy and I and Ben and Jeff and I are going to put together an afternoon or evening sometime, probably in January. We'll have a Thai meal, show some pictures, bring all of our goodies and do it all again. But if you have an interest in going, we really have in mind two kinds of trips. I don't know that the one I'll talk about that we could ever do more than once. Years ago, we took a group of teenagers to Thailand to do a Bible school. Kathy went, right? Andy, were you on that? Kathy and I. Jake was one of the kids. But out of that group of 10 or 11 kids, 12 kids, six or seven went into the ministry. And they will say, that changed my life. So God can do those things, and He still does. But I just want to tell you, there's so many people interested. We talked to Barnabas and Martha about taking a group of combination, ministry-minded, ministry-interested, and I want to see Thailand people. Okay, now this wouldn't be be church-sponsored, but not church-supported. You would stay in some hotels and resorts for the most part, visit some villages, visit the ministry, but also see other parts of Thailand. So at some point, we're going to say, anybody interested in that? And we could take up to a dozen people. Barnabas and Martha said they'll take the time. We'll rent vans to get you around and have an itinerary. And you'll get to see a lot and experience a lot. And then other times, at least, we'll go with more ministry-minded things where it'll be a little bit rougher. And you won't always have air conditioning at night. And you will always have a hard bed. And you'll eat more of the food they eat rather than finding Western food and so on. But lots of opportunities. We'll do that, talk about that more in the future. But here's what I want to say lastly today. See that fella in the blue shirt? His name's Joshua. This was the first full day that we were there. And the ladies were cooking lunch on Martha's porch for us, and I noticed Josh was helping a lot with the cooking and so on, and he's been with us for decades. On Thursday, then, we handed out the pay. Barnabas had me do that this time, and the guys went home. And Joshua's ministry's in a village called Phung Pei, and there's two churches there. There's Old Phung Pei and New Phung Pei, and he was at New Phung Pei. This is the house where he lived. And that was also the church, and it's pretty small. In fact, they want to buy a different piece of land there so they can build a church building. We happened to go there a few days later, and I didn't go inside. You have to go up a ramp that's supported by bamboo. Of course, my knee hurt, so I didn't want to hurt the bamboo ramp. But anyhow, this is Joshua's son a couple of weeks later. He was singing at the Harvest Celebration with the kids from the children's ministry. But Joshua went home on Thursday. On Friday, Luke, the guy that's having the heart valve, asked him to fill in for him at his church on Sunday. So he got Sosthenes, who's the other preacher in Phung Pei, to fill in for him. He could do both churches at Phung Pei so that Joshua could go to Na Lao, where Luke ministers. His home village, Kitsum Sip, is on the way. So he went home on Saturday, and he and his brother and some friends went hunting in the jungle with another friend who had borrowed a rifle. And guns are illegal there, but in the hill tribes, sometimes they make homemade musket loaders and muzzle loaders, and sometimes there's a real rifle, maybe from the war. By the way, I saw several World War II Jeeps in use over there. So if you're a collector, that'd be a good place to go and get a Jeep. But anyhow, Joshua was what we call driving in Pennsylvania, pushing through the jungle, trying to chase wild pigs so that this man could shoot one. And the man mistook him and shot him in the head and killed him. Two days after he left. And not the little boy, the dad. And I'm sure that's why the little boy looks so lost in that picture. But anyhow, the village where he's from is an animus village. And so they allowed him to bury him there if he was buried within 24 hours. So there really was no formal funeral or anything that we went to. It was way up in Mae Hong Song. And the other evangelist from Mae Hong Song, Tychicus, Sosthenes, Kyrie, Phoebe and David went up and picked up his body,
And Tychicus gave him a bath, cleaned the blood off his face. And they wrapped him and dug a hole and buried him. Had a meal and tried to console his wife. But that had a big impact on me. Just to say he was here. Now he's gone. And that's true. I mean, that's just the way it is. I'm so glad Luke made it. I really was worried about Luke making it after his heart surgery. So pray for him and pray for Joshua's wife and kids. And she was invited to come to a couple gatherings we had, and she thought she could, but she stayed home and helped her family harvest kidney beans. I think that's probably her way of coping. Her children will now go to the children's ministry and not have to pay anything. And there'll be an offer made to her to help in the ministry so that she can still have some income. But I just want to say, you see, nobody has the promise of tomorrow. Not here or there. And who would have ever thought? I mean, this story could be true about one of us tomorrow, first day of deer. You know, somebody mistakes someone for a deer. You don't know. Or we may not get home today. And so I want to say, you know, let's care about one another. Let's make it count. Let's, hear the word of James. He says, what is your life? It's but a vapor to pierce for a little while and then vanishes away. He said, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or we'll do that. But don't boast in our arrogance. So I just want to say, let's humble ourselves beneath the hand and the will of God. And let's let God keep working. He gets all the glory. You see, it's about people going to heaven and avoiding a place called hell. That's a church. That's a sign on the church in Nong Tong. How'd you like that on the front door of North Street? Beware of going to hell. It's the Word of God, the powerful Word of God going to work through people who are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit that makes a difference. That's a Chinese village on the Burma border. They have a school there. And the kids learn the Bible in the evening after they go to public school all day. They know the cross makes a difference. And it really is all about the cross. And when I think of the future, here it is, just an open window. Who knows what God has in store for them or us. But let's not shrink back. You know, as I get a little bit older, I think more and more about Caleb in the Bible. When he was 85, he says, I'm strong as I was on the day we started this journey. Bring it on. Give me the next mountain because I'm ready. And that needs to be our view. Let's not think about sitting back or quitting or shrinking back. And let's not get wrapped around the axle about stuff that doesn't count. You know, about the little things. Let's make our lives all about what we think we're doing. And that's the fulfillment of the Great Commission in the name of Jesus through His gospel. You know, going, making disciples, baptizing them, teaching until He comes again. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Almighty Father, just thank You for the powerful privilege Kathy and I have had representing Jesus and North Street Church. And I just ask, Lord, that You'll continue to use us all and not be so focused on the stuff of the earth or the things that we think we need next, but realizing that's part of our nature and it's okay. But Lord, just thank You for this connection. And I can taste it. I'm ready to go back. I wish it wasn't so far away. But I want everybody here to taste it. Because we can continue to make such a powerful difference until Jesus comes. In His name we pray. Amen.